Appreciate all of you coming out this evening. I know it's kind of a holiday weekend and a lot of people traveling and just maybe a little bit more challenging to come out on an evening for a service, and especially this last Lord's Day of the year. But it's a blessing to be able to come together and to worship together tonight, and appreciate all of you coming this evening. Nice to have Juanita from Germany visiting with us. I meant to greet her earlier and forgot, but Juanita, hope it's a nice time, and hope you have an opportunity to fellowship with many here in the Trinity family. I do want to say, as I've mentioned before, Nance and I left a little bit for Christmas time and took a week off, that I'm thankful to be a pastor here at Trinity. And when I go to other churches, even as we did last week and had a wonderful time worshiping the Lord with our brothers and sisters in different places, it just makes me not only thankful to meet other brothers and sisters and be reacquainted with them, but also it makes me thankful for the sweet fellowship that we have here. And I feel like a very blessed person when I think how good God has been to me, and to spend just a significant amount of time just with God's Word open and studying it and praying over it, and then having the joy of sharing it with you as brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another and trying to encourage each other to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ, is just a wonderful way to go through life. And so, again, I am very thankful to the Lord for His goodness and grace, and thankful that you're here this evening. We had a theme this year of 2013 that we've called the Hope of the Gospel. And we live in a world that is frequently hopeless. We have people that are hopeless all around us for many different reasons. Sometimes things that happen around them, sometimes struggles that they have internally, sometimes both. If you want a synonym for hopelessness, I think a pretty good synonym would be depression. We all know people that struggle with depression. Some of us at times struggle with depression. Not surprised at that at all. You say, Greg, what's the answer to this? The answer is hope. The cure for hopelessness is hope. And the only place we find hope, true hope, hope that never fails or disappoints us, is in the gospel. I will fail you, and you will fail me, and we'll go through life failing one another. Even as Christians, we will fail our God. But there is one person who never fails us, and that's the Lord. And as we get to know Him better and better and understand the gospel more and more, then we come to the end of a year, even as we do tonight in 2013. And you say, Greg, what do we have to do this year as we end it? And what must we do even as we continue in this new year? And the answer is the title of tonight's message. We must continue to hope in the gospel. And so tonight we'll look at three verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21, 22, and 23. As you would guess, it'll be a very simple pattern that we'll go through, 3 points in the sermon. We're just going to take a look at this rich gospel text, and I hope by God's grace we'll all be encouraged just to keep hoping in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You're a God of hope. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His work. We thank You for what He has done. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, we openly admit that we need hope. And to differing degrees, we all struggle at times with hopelessness, some more severely than others. And yet, Lord, we know that there's good news. It's the gospel. And through that gospel, we can have hope. And Lord, You've blessed us this year with the ability to look at many rich texts. And tonight, we open up to yet another one, words that You have breathed out. Tonight, we ask that You would help us to understand them, that You would illumine our minds to their truth, and Lord, that it would be more than an academic exercise, but we would leave rejoicing in the hope of the gospel in a way that would please You. Would You help us with that, Lord? For that to happen, we need Your help. And so we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite your attention again to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at these three verses, continuing in gospel hope. You say, what does the word gospel mean? You know this, the word gospel means good news. You say, why do we need good news? Because there was so much bad news. Look at verse 21, and we'll be reminded of our hopeless condition, of course, apart from Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly, so he's talking to Christians, he says, you that are believers in Christ were formerly. So this talks about what used to be true of you and me before you became a follower of Jesus Christ. What was your life like? And you might be thinking, Greg, I got saved early in life. My life was pretty good. I've always been a pretty good person. That is absolutely not true. You may have been saved early in life, and praise God for that. That's wonderful. But you were not a good person any more than I was a good person before I put faith in Christ. What was true of us before we came to know Christ? Well, Paul's going to help us to understand that in verse 21. First of all, we were alienated from God. Do you see that in verse 21? Although you were formerly alienated. The word means to be excluded. It means to be estranged. It means you don't belong. You know, there could be a person who sneaks into our country illegally, and he's not a citizen of the U.S. What would we say? We would say, he's not a U.S. citizen, right? He can't run for public office. There's certain things he's not allowed to do. Why? He doesn't belong here. He's an alien. That's our relationship with God before we came to Christ. We were aliens. We didn't belong to him. You could cry out to him if you wanted, and you never wanted to, but even if you did, it wouldn't matter because you were estranged from him, would be another way of putting that word. Paul describes that in Ephesians 2, verse 12. You were at that time, before you were saved, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I know I've said this before. It doesn't surprise me that people struggle with depression the way they do, especially unsaved people. Now, we as believers still struggle too, and I understand that. But I think of my own life before I put faith in Christ. What was there to hope in? There was nothing. And everything you got excited about just quickly faded away, and you realized it wasn't real hope in the first place. That's true of all believers. We were alien before we put faith in Christ. We were alienated from God. But it's even worse. Look again at verse 21, please. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Do you know that there was a time where you were actually hostile in your thinking against God? This word, hostility, is tied to the word that we use for hating. I could say with biblical authority, before you put faith in Jesus Christ, you hated God. And I know that there are some people here, and you would say, Greg, it's not true. But it's true because God said it's true. And see, we're so used to thinking of really, really, in our minds, bad people like Hitler, and he was a very bad person. And we say, I was never that way. I was one of the good ones. Well, I'm glad you weren't that way, but you weren't one of the good ones. The Bible says that every single person, until we put faith in Christ, we were hostile in mind, and then it says engaged in evil deeds. That's the kind of life that you lived. We have to understand that that's not just true of the really, really bad people, but that it's true of all of us because all of us in our hearts are really, really bad people. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 6 to 8. Paul says, the mindset on the flesh is death. This is just talking about anyone who's unsaved. The mindset on the flesh is death because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. Notice that, towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know how many times you pleased God before you were saved? Zero. And you might say, no, Greg, that's not true, because before I was saved, I can remember like giving money to the Red Cross, but that wasn't to God's glory. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, what does that mean? It means that sin is defined by anything that falls short of the glory of God. So even when you did something kind of nice by man's standards, like giving a check to the Red Cross because there was a flood or something like that, or an earthquake, do you know that that was actually a sinful act because it didn't bring glory to God, nor could it, because you did it as an enemy of God? This is a biblical view of all of us before we put faith in Jesus Christ. That's our hopeless condition. We were alienated from God. We were hostile towards God. And we have to think biblically of ourselves before we put faith in Jesus Christ. Where does that leave us then? That leaves us hopeless. Because what do people do that are enemies of God and hostile against God? You say, well, couldn't God just overlook this? No. See, we as sinful people frequently overlook sin because we were late, right? You know, when someone sins, it's pretty easy for me. Well, I don't want to brag, and I got to be careful. It's not always easy for me. I'll just say at times I read of people's sin, and I overlook it because I know I'm just like that. And who am I to throw that guy under the bus, right? Because I realize in my heart I too am sinful. But God can't do that. Notice I didn't say God chooses not to do that. I said God can't do that. You say, so there's some things God cannot do. That is correct. God could never violate his character. God is a holy God. And God cannot simply overlook sin. We overlook it all the time. Two years ago, I was given a book by Bill O'Reilly. Maybe some of you have read the book, Killing Lincoln. And it's just a very popular treatment of that president and his assassination. Very interesting, easy read. And I enjoyed that. So someone passed on to me a book this Christmas, a second book by Bill O'Reilly. And I'm not necessarily recommending these, just popular things that are help the time to pass and just to relive some things and think through some things. I was given the book Killing Kennedy. And I read the book, and it has really been on my mind. I just started reading it two nights ago, and I'm just about to finish it. I'm not even thinking about the assassination of President Kennedy. I just can't get over. I guess I was naive about the character or lack thereof of President Kennedy. I know that he at times was immoral. See, but I just said something inaccurate. He was not at times immoral. The guy was continually immoral. On almost, it seems, a daily basis, he had other women in the White House. Everyone knew it. Here's where I'm going with this illustration. His own wife knew it. Jacqueline knew. It was not a hidden thing. She was very careful to let him know exactly when she would leave for the weekend and when she would come back, to make sure that she never walked in on him at a bad time. And everybody knew that that's just what he did. And in fact, his wife actually was talking to someone and said, this is what happens when you marry a Kennedy. It's just part of life. And she, for whatever reason, decided, I'm just going to overlook it. That's who my husband is. He's an adulterer, he's a womanizer, and I'll just put up with it. She can do that because in her heart she's just like him. But God can't do that. See, God is a holy God. God can't look at us alienated from him, hostile towards him, and just say, well, we're just going to let it pass. God had to do something if we were to ever have a relationship with him. So what did God do? It's in verse 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. First we saw our hopeless condition. Now we see, secondly, Christ's gracious reconciliation. Verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What did God do? God did this wonderful work of reconciliation. To reconcile means to change. See, for us to have a relationship with God, something needs to change. Now, either God changes or we change, but God doesn't change. See, God never says, you know, I'm just going to forget this holiness stuff and let all of these really wicked people fellowship with me forever. So you know what God does? Since he can't change, he changed us. That's reconciliation. You know this word from changing your bank statements, right? If you have a checkbook, I guess your checkbook actually, if you have a bank statement that's hopefully correct, and then you have a checkbook and they don't match, what do? You reconcile them. You make changes so that they agree. What did God do? God changed us. That's verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you. How? Notice what comes next. In his fleshly body. That's the miracle of Christmas. We've been through this. That's the incarnation. What did we consider just a few weeks back? John 1:14. The Word, that's God, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man. That's the beginning of reconciliation, verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. You say, why is that so important? One of the early heresies in Christianity was to deny that God really came in the flesh, to deny that Jesus had a real body. That's why John writes in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 2, Beloved, talking to believers, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You say, well, what are these false prophets teaching? We'll continue. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There were many false prophets, and they were saying Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. How could God become a person, a human being like us with flesh? He only maybe seemed to have a body. And John said, that's not correct. But if a person's preaching the true gospel, that they would preach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What is this a description of? This is a description of what we were like before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But notice it continues. I want to focus on verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. How? By Ephesians 2:13, the blood of Christ. That's the cross. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. That's incarnation. Through death. That's crucifixion. What did Jesus do? He came at Christmas. We celebrate it. Why did he come in a body? Because it takes a real live body to die on a cross. And that is how the Lord Jesus Christ enacts reconciliation for us, so that we can be changed. Changed through his gracious reconciliation. Reconciliation through death. I remember a illustration. In fact, it was just so interesting to me that I've used it before, but I'd like to repeat it again, of reconciliation through death. The story is told, I read the story, and was told, at least as I read it, that it was accurate. There was a married couple, and the husband and the wife drifted away from one another. There was estrangement, and they had no desire for reconciliation. And so the next thing you know, they're separated. Time goes on. They were divorced. Well, they had one son, and that son passed away. The husband and the wife really didn't spend any time at all. One day, the husband was back in town on a business trip, and he thought it would be nice to go to the graveyard to visit the gravesite of his son. And so as he sat there thinking about how life had gone and feeling very sad about what happened, he heard someone behind him And so he looked over his shoulder, and there was his former wife. And she had no idea that he was there, but she too was feeling quite sad, thinking about the loss of a son. And together they sat there and cried, thinking about the death of their son, which led to them talking about the life of their son. And they made an agreement to talk more. And the next thing you know, they were pursuing reconciliation and actually were reunited and were remarried. You say, what's that an illustration of? Not a perfect illustration, but an illustration of reconciliation that was related to death. That is at least an attempt to illustrate in one way of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here we are in this hopeless condition, and God wants to change us. And so there's incarnation and there's crucifixion. And what is the result of that? Our reconciliation. That's what the text says. Notice again Colossians 3:22. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You say, what is that talking about? That's talking about change. Remember, if we're going to fellowship with God, one of us has to change, and Christ is never going to change. And so God changes us. That's reconciliation. Now, many of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's that verse talking about? It's a verse talking about change. And when we put faith in Christ, we experience change. But I want to go to the next verse, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Why is it that when we put faith in Christ, old things pass away, new things have come? It's because God changed us. He reconciled us so that we could have fellowship with him. What does that change look like, verse 22? To present you before him, notice three things: holy, blameless, and thirdly, beyond reproach. Holy means to be consecrated, to be dedicated. You say, Greg, so right now, am I completely dedicated to the Lord? Through the blood of Christ, positionally, you are. Notice the second word, blameless. It means without blemish. It's used of a flawless animal being sacrificed to God. You say, Greg, am I without blemish? Through the blood of Christ, you are. Notice thirdly, it says beyond reproach. That's the idea of free from accusation. There's nothing in your life that anyone could accuse you wrongly of. You say, but how can that be true? Because it's in Christ. And these are all positional truths. So when God the Father looks at me, this is exactly how he sees me, as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, because all of these things are true through Christ. So what do we see in this wonderful text? We see our hopeless condition, verse 21. Christ's gracious reconciliation, verse 22. And then we need to cover verse 23, which for some people can be a little bit of a challenge. You say, how could it be challenging? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there anything you have to do to stay saved? Is there anything you have to do to continue to be saved? And that can be a challenging question. As you know, there are many people who would say, well, yes, you have to continue to do certain things, and if you don't do those things, you would lose your salvation, and thus they would argue that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But this next verse does talk about something important. And I struggled with how to word this, but I've worded it this way. I trust it's accurate. Notice our evident perseverance. Our evident. I had our necessary perseverance, and I think that also would be accurate. Then people might be tempted to think, well, then there's something necessary I have to do to stay saved. which there's an element of truth in that. You say, wait a second. How could that be? Guys, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? Let me say that again. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is it possible to go to heaven without having faith in Jesus Christ? Will there be anyone in heaven who has no faith in Jesus Christ? Right? Do you, faith would be the noun, believe the verb, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? No, I believe in Muhammad. I believe in Buddha. I'm a Shintoist or a Hindu, whatever. Would that person ever go to heaven? No. There is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, the Apostle Paul says, notice verse 23, if. And the if is there. And a lot of people kind of just try to change it, but it's there, it's a reality. If indeed you continue in the faith, what kind of faith? The faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Let's walk through that a little bit. Again, I have this worded two separate ways. We must / we will continue in the faith. If you are a true child of God, you must continue in the faith. And I say it that way, and you might be thinking, so there's something I have to do to get saved. But no. You will continue in the faith. See, you, by God's grace, the same grace that gave you the faith to believe when you put faith in Christ, will continue to see that you have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches, right? So many places I could go to, I just picked a couple. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Many people make professions of faith. How do you know who's real? Those who continue in Christ's Word. You say, so then they have to do that to stay saved. No, if they are truly saved, they will continue. It's an evidence of true regeneration. That's John 8:31. Let's go 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they went out from us. Who were they? But they were not really of us. They were not saved. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And unfortunately, I think we all know people that have made professions of faith, and they've maybe gone to some kind of event and went forward and said a prayer. It could be in a church. And for a certain amount of time, they said, this is what I believed. And then after a certain amount of time, they said, hey, you know what? I don't believe it anymore. And this whole gospel thing, I mean, I'm not there anymore. It's not what I believe. You say, what is that? That's a person, according to the Word of God, 1 John 2:19, who was never a believer. It's not that he lost his salvation. It's that he never had true salvation. Because true salvation is a work of grace in a person's life that will be evidenced by what we call the perseverance of the saints. And again, this could be challenging. Please don't hear, so Greg, I have to work hard to stay saved. No, nothing could be further from the truth. If you're truly saved, you will continue to believe. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's the text, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. So what is this faith? It's gospel faith. Notice what Paul says about it. Firmly established. That's the faith. And steadfast. That's the faith. That's the faith that we will continue by God's grace to believe, as we will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Also verse 23, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I, by God's grace, will continue to believe the gospel. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the evidences of my salvation is I will not be moved from the hope of the gospel. This is an evidence of true salvation. You say, but Greg, doesn't the Bible say that when you get saved, you're in God's hand and no one can take you out of God's hand, even if you just reject the gospel? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you get saved, you're placed in God's hand, and if you're really in God's hand, no one will ever take you out of God's hand. And one of the ways to know you're in God's hand is you'll continue to believe the gospel. Let's review it. John 10, 27 and 8. My sheep, Jesus speaking, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are we talking about? Jesus is referring to my sheep. Okay, these are believers. And I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Who is that true of? My sheep. And who are his sheep? Those who follow me. And those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, which I trust is everyone here, by God's grace, you will continue to follow Christ. And you will never turn your back on Christ. Now be careful. None of us follow him as close as we should. We all deny him at points in time, in a sense, every time we sin. But there will never be a time, by God's grace, where a true regenerate person once and for all rejects the gospel. Because an evidence of true salvation is continuing to believe the gospel. That's what that if is all about in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Paul continues, and I really won't comment on the rest, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Here's our conclusion tonight. By God's grace, we will continue in gospel hope. And you can be confident of that, that the same grace that brought you to salvation is the same grace that will enable you to continue to believe in the gospel. And as long as you believe in the gospel, then you have that hope. And you can go through life with hope. What kind of hope? The hope of the gospel. So if I wrap this all up and bring this to a conclusion, we're now at the end of 2013. And many of us are giving some thought to what will 2014 look like and will I make any resolutions? Can I suggest that this would be an appropriate resolution for 2014? By God's grace, I will continue to believe the gospel. You say, what are you going to do next year? By God's grace, I will continue to believe the gospel. And if he gives me another year of life in 2015, and it will again be my resolution. By God's grace, I will continue to believe the gospel. And until either the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or I depart from this world, may it always be true that by God's grace, I will continue to believe the gospel. That in itself being an evidence of our regeneration. And thus we continue in this new year to rejoice in the hope of the gospel. That's a wonderful New Year's resolution. I hope that made sense. I hope that encouraged. Remember, as always, if you have any questions at all, feel free to stop me. Feel free to shoot me an email. Feel free to talk to me. I know that some have been exposed to a different kind of preaching that says you can be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ as long as you had it back then. And as long as you said the prayer and raised the hand and made the decision, you're good. But that's not what we're going to call Pauline theology. What we see here is that we will continue to be saved because by God's grace we will continue to believe the gospel. God will see to it that you will continue to believe the gospel. What I'd like to do this evening as we close is, rather than me leading in a word of prayer, I'd like us to sing a prayer that testifies to our faith in the gospel. So I'll ask Dale to come up and our instrumentalists to come into their place. As you open up your hymnal to number 239, a wonderful, gospel-rich, hope-giving text that testifies that we truly have hope in Christ alone. I read here, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. We enter a new year, continuing to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you sing this as your testimony tonight, Dale? Would you lead us?